See you later.
All right. I'm going to read something to you. Sir Isaac Newton, the brilliant science pioneer, said that he could look through his telescope and see millions and millions of miles into space. Then he added, "But when I lay the telescope aside and I go into my room and shut the door and get down on my knees in earnest prayer, I see more of heaven and feel closer to the Lord than if I were assisted by all the telescopes on earth." This morning we're going to talk about prayer. And all of us know what it's like to feel, if you're a Christian, the presence of God and being in His presence in prayer as we're fervently seeking Him. And over the last few weeks, as I've been with you here, we've spoken about a couple different things. The first week, we spoke about the preeminence of God in our lives. We spoke about how the God, Jesus, being the image of the invisible God, the most preeminent one. We spoke about how it asked the question, really, is Jesus on the throne of our hearts? Is He the one who's preeminent in our lives? And if not, we said, let's do something about it. Let's spend this week praying and really seeking the Lord about that. And then last week, we spoke about living the gospel. We spoke about people who are on mission in our community. Christians who are living out the Word of God. We're not just reading it. We're not just coming to Bible study. But we're living out the Word of God. And this week, I figured it would be fitting to finish off by speaking about prayer. It's maybe one of the greatest and most neglected privileges we have as Christians. And so I'm going to pray before we talk about prayer. Father, we just want to recognize before You now that apart from You, we're nothing. We want to take this time, Lord, to sit at Your feet, to hear from Your Word, to be open, to be transparent, to allow You to search our hearts, and to confess, God, and get right in areas that we may be lacking. Not to feel condemned, because we know that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But that when You're raising the bar or the standard in our lives, that we would truly respond to that. We would respond to Your Word. And so I just ask that You would be here among us now and anoint and bless this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Why do we have such a hard time doing things that are good for us? Doing things that are good for us. We have such a hard time with discipline in our lives. Not with everything, but with a lot of good things. Which is why you've heard so many people say, the diet starts tomorrow. I don't know how many times I've said that. I've said it a lot. But you know what? It never starts tomorrow. It just doesn't. And then when it does, it's like, dude, I'm doing good. Whole week. I've been eating great. I've actually been eating vegetables this week, and I threw a couple fruit in there, you know? And then it's like week two, you know, the pizzas and McDonald's and all that stuff looks a little bit more appetizing to me. But we constantly fail at these little disciplines in our lives, and, you know, even working out. I know working out. I don't think I've ever gone a very long stretch working out. You know, sometimes I'm like, you know, 3 weeks in, I'm like, I've done push-ups every day for 3 weeks. Now I'm going to add sit-ups to that. And to be perfectly honest with you, it never works. It never happens. It never lasts. I never am able to just stay disciplined in an area that I know is good for me. And there are a lot of good disciplines in Christianity, aren't there? There's reading the Bible. That's a good discipline. That's something to become very disciplined in, that is going to be very beneficial to us as we seek the Lord and His Word, and as that we're refreshed and renewed and cleansed by it. There's praising the Lord. There's service to the Lord. There's giving to the Lord. All great practices. There's fasting. Another good discipline. Prayer. Great discipline. Maybe the most difficult discipline in Christianity is prayer. And this morning, all I want to do is ask the question, why? And I want us to ask the question to ourselves, why? Why is that? See, I don't want to be, as I was praying in the prayer room earlier, I don't want to be like Moses when he nailed the rock with his rod when God didn't ask him to do that. I don't want to throw this big fat guilt trip on you. I don't want to do that because, to be honest with you, it's kind of unfair, a message like this, because it's like, you don't pray enough. I know, you know, and you go home depressed for the rest of the week. You know, how many people can actually say, if any, I pray enough? So the title of this message this morning is Prayer. Why not? And so it's just simply not condemning or pointing a finger, but asking the question, why is it if we have such a great privilege of prayer, and we all recognize it as a great privilege, why do we lack so much discipline in that area? You know, there's never been a believer, I believe that's recorded, that I've ever heard of, that on their deathbed has said, you know what, I prayed far too much in my life. It doesn't happen. You know, you don't hear that. You never hear anybody say, I prayed enough. Quite the contrary, you hear people say, I wish I would have prayed a little more as they're about to enter into the presence of the true and living God. I wish I would have prayed a little more. And the reason why this is such a passionate subject for me because it's something that God challenges me with all the time. And I stand before you today, not as somebody who's perfected this. I'm not like the prayer warrior or, you know, when you look up prayer in the Bible, you're not going to see my picture. It would be nice if it was there, but it's not. But I read this book that we all call the Word of God, that we all believe as biblical born-again Christians, is the inerrant, inspired Word of God. And I read this, and I read of the men and the women in this book, and I see their prayer lives, and I see the fervency in their prayer lives. And I can't help but believe we're missing it. We're missing it. Something is missing. We're constantly talking about and reading about the power that was in the early church as we read the book of Acts. And all the great miracles and all the great, you know, works that the Lord was doing. And we wonder sometimes, and you hear people say it sometimes, you know, why aren't those things going on today? Why aren't we experiencing those things today? And there may be many reasons for that, but I can't help but think that so much of it is due to prayerlessness. And you know what? It starts from the top. It starts with leadership. And so if anybody's failing in it, the leaders in the church are to be the first to take blame. You know, when I look at, maybe there's no greater man in all of the Bible when it came to fervency in prayer, apart from Jesus, than the Apostle Paul. Here's a man that you read of this man, and you read of the fervency in which he prayed for, and the joy and the love in which he prayed with. And let's just peer into the life of Paul for just 5 seconds. I'm going to read a few verses to you. You don't have to turn there. 1 Thessalonians 1:2 says, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers." Later on in chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, verse 17, he says, he exhorts us to pray without ceasing. Later in Philippians 1:4 says, "Always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy." Philippians 4:6, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Colossians 4:2, "Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with all thanksgiving." And I mean, we could go on and on and on, and I can read verse. I could spend the rest of this time just reading verse after verse after verse of the Apostle Paul's prayers and how he's praying. The entire, every single letter he wrote to every church that he wrote, he's constantly telling them, I'm remembering you in prayer. I'm making mention of you in prayer. I'm praying for you. Pray for me. He even writes out his prayers to them. He just full on goes into worship and is just like, Lord, I just pray for this group here in Philippi. I pray for this group in Thessalonica. I pray for the Corinthian church. And he just writes out his prayers. And we see this man who was so fervent for prayer. He was burning inside to pray and to speak to God. He was constantly praying. And so I ask, fervency in prayer, where has it gone? And I speak to myself more than anybody in this room, where has fervency in prayer gone? You know, you read of men like David Brainerd, who's a great missionary who went off into the woods. He would constantly just go off into the forest to pray. And he'd spend time out there, and in his journals it says that he would wrestle with God. And that when he was done, because he didn't stop praying until he really felt like God was answering or telling him wait or whatever, he would come out of the forest sweating, because he was so fervent in prayer. You read of men like the great Martin Luther. We all know Martin Luther. And yet he would say, he was quoted as saying, I'm just so busy. I'm so busy that I must spend the first 3 hours of my day in prayer. And it's quite the opposite for us. It's like, I'm so busy that I can't pray today. But yet here's Martin Luther. And some of you may be thinking, yeah, but this is a bit extreme, because those men, they were extraordinary. You know, they were saints. They were these men of supernatural power. They were like angels or whatever you may be thinking. That's not true. These men were dirty, rotten sinners saved by the grace of God, just like you and me. You read of in James, where the Apostle James writes about Elijah, and he says, Elijah, who we all think, Elijah, the great prophet, he did so many great things, and Elijah, you know, we think of the great patriarchs. He said, Elijah was a man of like passions, just like you and me. He was a man, just like you and me. He was flesh and blood, a sinner, just like you and me. He wasn't supernatural. The Lord used him to do supernatural things because he was constantly at the Lord's feet. He was constantly finding his strength in prayer. You think of guys like the Apostle Paul, and so often in churches with different pastors, he's almost deified, like he didn't sin after he got saved. A sinner, just like you and me. Saved by grace, but the Lord used him to do incredible things. Why? What is the one common theme or thread in these men's lives? Even the women of the Bible, you look at them, what is the common thread and theme? It's that they were men and women of prayer. Prayer was the engine that drove their ministry. And, you know, our problem, my problem, is we're content with being quitters. So often. If you turn with me to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. Jesus and the disciples both had this in common. And we're going to see it right here. They both had this in common. They both knew that we would have issues with consistency in prayer. So it's not like a thing where we should feel like we've got a tail between the legs and walk out of this place. He knew. He knew he would struggle with this. And so he wrote to us. And in Luke 18:1, he would say, it says, and then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. That we always ought to pray and not lose heart. You see, Jesus knew that we have the propensity to quit, to give up, far too short. We have this tendency. It's like my nephew, whenever I'm, you know, grappling with the guy and wrestling around, anytime he's in a bad position, he's like, tap out. I'm like, Aiden, no, he's 5 years old, but still. You know, it's just like, come on, you got only when you can't take it anymore, you tap out, all right? But we're like that. It's like we don't see results and we're just like, that's it, you know, forget it. He's obviously not listening, or he can't hear, or whatever the case may be. Maybe he just doesn't want to answer this, and so we quit. We lose heart. We lack that fervency. And so he addressed it to his disciples, and he's addressing it here this morning with us in Luke 18:1, that we always ought to pray and not lose heart. Always ought to pray and not lose heart. We're so used to high speed everything, and I think that's probably one of the reasons why we lack this commitment, this dedication. Because for us, it's like the oven wasn't good enough. We have to invent the microwave so we can nuke everything. And then when we got the microwave going, it's like, seriously? It's been a minute, and this frozen turkey is not ready yet. I can't believe this. We need to get a better brand. Maybe it's just Spain. I'm sure it's the electricity here. You know, we can make up all kinds of things like that. But we're so used to high-speed everything. Internet, it's like, when I first got back here and I got my iPhone back, Julie had used up all the bandwidth, and I'm just like, I'm just kidding. But I'm thinking, why is this thing so slow? I need a new phone. Something's going on here. I want the iPhone 4. This is not good enough. You know, my dad, when I was just back in California, he just canceled our internet provider because it was taking a little too long, so he wanted to go with another one. I can remember when I had 56K dial-up, where it's like, making all this stuff, and you're just thinking, are we ever going to get to the web page? You know what I mean? But if you could get from one page to the other in like 5 minutes, you were like, "Well, this is moving, man. This is great." You know, but now it's like this is not fast enough. And so we've kind of taken that and we've related it to prayer. It's like, "God, seriously? My iPhone's faster than you are." It's like, "I don't think so." All right? God works in his own timing, in his own ways, and what he's calling us to do is not grow weary in prayer. Not to lose heart, not to quit, not to give up. Because you just don't know what he's doing in the spiritual realm. To not lose heart. Not only did Jesus know it would be difficult, this concept of praying without ceasing, but so did the disciples. So did the disciples. I'll have you turn one more place with me. If you turn to Luke chapter 11, just a few pages to the left. Luke chapter 11. Again, in verse 1, it says, "Now it came to pass as he was praying in a certain place," Jesus, "when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray.'" And you'll be thinking, okay, well, it's a big deal. You have to see how absolutely profound this verse is. Jesus just gets finished praying, and the disciples come to him, and they say, "Jesus, please, teach us to pray." This verse is so profound because did you know that the disciples, this is the only recorded question we have the disciples asking them to teach them. The only thing that the disciples ever asked Jesus to teach them was to pray. Was to pray. And you see, I think of, you know, like Anouk and Margot and Eva and these, they love to surf. And I'm sure for them, I mean, like, what would you ask Jesus to teach you? For them, it's probably like, you know, they love to surf. So it's like, I could seriously win like world championships if I could do the whole walking on water thing. So like, is there like a certain like catchphrase? I'd love to do that, Jesus. Can help me out here, you know? Who knows what our question would have been? Maybe some of you lost loved ones and it would have been the whole raising from the dead thing, "Lord, please teach me that. Teach me that, Lord." Or if you're like me and you love food, you probably would have been like, you know, the whole the five loaves, the two fishes thing, the thousands of people, that'd be nice. You know, I live in Spain, Lord, and the portions are really small. to American standards, which are probably too big. So I'd like to maybe, you know, if when I get the little thing, make it a big thing. Or maybe, hey, Lord, I could bless people with that gift. I can, you know, feed the poor. You know, please, can you teach me how to multiply the food? That would be great. You know, but no, that's not what they asked him. They didn't even ask him, "Hey, Jesus, the whole thing where you pulled the coin out of the fish's mouth? That's pretty cool. How'd you do that?" You know, they didn't ask him any of those things. They said, "Teach us to pray. Teach us to pray." You see, they saw everything. They saw the power in Jesus' ministry. They heard the things he said. They heard his tone. They saw his eyes. They held him. They hugged him. They laid their head on his bosom. They walked with this man, and they saw his great and powerful ministry, and they realized somehow it was discernible that Everything in which he did flowed from his prayer life. It flowed from his prayer life. Those who walked closest to Jesus wanted to know, Lord, how do we pray? They always saw him going up into the mountains to pray. There were times they saw him and he stayed all overnight just praying to the Father. They recognized that Jesus' ministry was a direct flow from his devotion to the Father. From his devotion to the Father. And you may say, well, I'm not in ministry. Yes, you are. Get the tape from last week. We're all in ministry. We're all on mission. We're all living the gospel. Your ministry may be your workplace. Your ministry is your community. First and foremost, your ministry is your household. We're all in ministry. Ephesians 2:10 says that we're his workmanship. We're his poem. We're God's artwork on display for this dark world to see. We're in ministry. We're commissioned by God. And what we need to learn is discipline in prayer. What I need to learn is discipline in prayer. The disciples didn't just know that the discipline, being disciplined in prayer would be difficult, but they proved it. They proved it at the Garden of Gethsemane, which some of us in April will be going to. They proved it. In the most pivotal moment in human history, Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, was awaiting his imminent crucifixion, where he would die for the sins of the world. And as he's there, and as he's waiting in the garden that night, stress factor was high. He was sweating blood. He goes to his boys, his friends. He goes, hey guys, pray with me. Pray with me. And they slept. He wanted them to pray with him, and they slept. And the good news is that though we fail, and that though the disciples failed, Christ always prevails. But just because Christ prevails doesn't mean we're not called to travail in prayer. That we're not called to press into prayer. That was a cool little rhyme. That was awesome. I'm just kidding. The disciples asked this one question of Jesus because of this very reason. They saw both the power and the problem in prayer. They asked Jesus, teach us to pray, because they saw both the power of prayer and the problem. We won't get all into the power of prayer right now because it's not really the subject matter what we're dealing with. But I mean, these guys saw every time Jesus was, they saw what his prayer life meant to his ministry. Every time prayer is spoken of throughout the scripture, it's in the context of changing things. There's great power in prayer. But see, the disciples also saw the problem of prayer. You know, if we know full well of the reality of prayer, why is there a problem in prayer? Again, it goes back to the title, prayer, why not? Why is there a problem in prayer if we do know full well the reality of it? And I think there are many reasons, and some of them are very practical, and so we'll get practical for a moment. What about distractions? Distractions can be a big reason why we fail to press on in prayer. We fail to prayer. You know, we've got iPhones and movies and Facebook and TV and recreation, all in which are okay, and I take part in all of them. But are they what's preeminent in our lives? Or are they the reason maybe we're suffering a little in the prayer life? I can't come to the prayer meeting this week. The Gilmore Girls are on. It's like, seriously? Yeah. Praise the Lord for TiVo, right? No excuses anymore. It's things like that where it's not that any of those things are sinful in and of themselves at all, but it's the place they have in our lives. And I'm sure there are some maybe thinking in their heart, well, this is a bit extreme. Come on, give me a break. But you know what? I find sometimes that it's our pride and our carnality that think that way. that think, I don't need to cut all that stuff out. Get out of here, Jimmy. I'll just pray when I feel like it, whenever, you know, I have time for it. And that's fair enough. Pray without ceasing, Paul says. We are called to pray whenever, wherever, all that good stuff. But there are sometimes distractions that need to be dealt with in our lives. And sometimes we fail to deal with them. And so that's something I've been trying to improve in my own life this week. Busyness is another one. Busy. Everybody's busy. I don't know if you've noticed that. Whether you have a job or not, everybody's busy. It's like, hey, what are you up to? Well, I'm busy, dude. Really busy. Super busy. What are you doing? I just, some stuff. I don't really know yet. I kind of like live on the fly. I'm busy. Everybody is busy. You know, or it's I'm busy with the kids, right? I love the story of John Wesley's wife, what she used to do in her house. It's like she had tons of kids. She was a great mother, a great homemaker, and she'd be cooking, and her husband's coming home, and the kids are all over the place, and there were times where she'd feel overwhelmed, and what she would do is she would just sit in a chair and pull her apron over her head. And all of her kids knew that when mom's got the apron over the head, we just don't mess with it. Just leave it. She's spending time with God. She's spending time with God. Sometimes it's stuff like that. It's really practical. We're busy, but we can't be too busy for God. He's our life. We're Christians. He's our life. Or I'm too busy with work or business. I won't even touch on this, but read this one quote. D.L. Moody says, if you have so much business to attend to that you have no time to pray, then you have more business on your hands than God ever intended you to have. That's that. So we must make prayer a priority in our lives where we're not trying to find time to pray, but we're making time. Because no excuse is a good excuse. Believe me, I've been getting hammered all week about this message. So believe me, God deals with me about this. I'm not preaching down to you. I feel like we're all here and we're all under the word of God and we're allowing the Lord to speak to us and deal with us in this area of prayer. Selfishness. It's one area we don't fail in praying. It's for ourselves. It's easy to pray for ourselves. We're, you know, anytime we're going through anything we need prayer for, we're struggling with something, it's easy to fire off prayers for ourselves. And there's nothing wrong with that. It's good. We should pray for ourselves. But more times than not, throughout scriptures, prayer is spoken of in an intercession. It's praying for other people. It's going to bat for one another. We can be so consumed with self that we forget that we're called to be others-centered Christians. What about laziness? We have this warped idea that prayer has to be this event where it's like, all right, it's prayer time at that time. Okay, well, I'm going to get my Star Wars robe on and get ready to get on my knees and, you know, find the Force or something like that. Like it's this event we're going to that has to last an hour or else we're not really prayer warriors or whatever. The Bible says pray without ceasing. Talk to God. You know, so often we're like, oh, I don't feel like praying. It doesn't even have to be verbal. It can be silent. It could be within your heart. It could be journaling. It could be songwriting. Praying. A lack of prayer speaks of a lack of dependence in our life. That's what it really speaks of. Because all we're saying is, well, I've got this one, Lord. And the last one I just want to touch on real quick is the misunderstanding of prayer, which kind of goes hand in hand with laziness, because we're not seeing it as just talking to our dad. Because that's what prayer is just talking to our dad. Galatians chapter 4 says that we are able, by the blood of Jesus, we are able to say, Abba, Father. We're able to call him Daddy. He is just that to us. And so often we don't see him as that. So often we don't talk to him as if he's just our dad. And I'm not saying be disrespectful or whatever, but so often we think that if we're speaking in King James language, that God hears us clearer. Or when we use a big theological word like, Father, we thank you that we are the imago Dei, you know, the image of God, in case you didn't know that in the Greek, Lord. You know, and like somehow that's like a firework or a flare that goes up into heaven, and God's like, whoa, somebody just said the word Shekinah over there. I'm going to go listen in a little closer because they're really spiritual or holy. Instead of just coming to him and saying, Dad, Lord, God, look, I'm struggling with this. I know that my brother or my sister has got this sickness, and we know that you've created us from dust, and you know the human body. Lord, help. Sometimes those are the greatest prayers, where we're just like, help, Lord. And then the Bible says that the Spirit makes intercession for us when we don't even know what to say. It's that misunderstanding of prayer when we treat it like a monologue and rather than a dialogue. Where it's like, hey, Jesus, can you do this, 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 this? Let me check the checklist. Yeah, and this. And then please, can you do this? Because it's kind of, you know, this. And by the way, Lord, it's really hot in the back. So can you please somehow spiritually speak to the leadership and tell them to turn the heater down? And okay, but amen. And God's like, okay, see you next time, you know. It's a dialogue. We're to be conversing with God. He's our Father. He's our Dad. He desires that. Galatians also says that we're adopted into his family. We're his children. I'm going to go out on a limb here and say all of you who are parents would be a little bit weirded out if your son or daughter always came to you and was just like, dearest Father, thou art so good to me. And you're just like, what? You know, what are you talking about? Because that's not what children do. They run into the room, they jump on your bed, and they're like, Dad, Mom, you know. And it's there's love, there's relationship. Our God is a relational God. And he desires that we call him Dad. He desires that we call him our Father. Again, respectfully towards him. But recognizing who he is. And when we recognize who he is, we don't fall victim of like thinking it's a chore rather than a privilege. That it doesn't have to be in the lotus position trying to find chi or center, but we can be walking to the grocery store and just telling the Lord, man, I love you, Lord. Thank you so much for this. Lord, I see that person over there that they look sick. I don't know if they know you or not. Please heal them, Lord. Please make yourself known to them. It's constant communion and communication with God. We're to be as children, Jesus said. I love praying with my niece and my nephew. When I was in California, they'd always jump into my bed at night and just, one is three, my niece is three and my nephew's five, and they would jump into bed and they would, you know, let's pray before bed. I'm just like, okay, great, you know? And they would begin to pray and I would just think, man, this is so pleasing to the Lord. They just thank him for everything. My nephew's like, thank you for Xbox, God, that's cool. You know, it's just like whatever's coming to mind. He's just talking to God. My niece, she goes along sometimes, and then after she's done praying, you're like, all right, amen. She's like, I left some things out. You know, and she's 3 years old, and she was praying with me. The first night I got back there, she's like, Lord, thank you for Jimmy. She said, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for dying for me. Then she said, thank you for Superman and Call of Duty, but I was like, all right, well... She's getting it, though. It's relationship. It's relationship. I can be on the computer, on Skype, with my niece and nephew and all of my unbelieving family around, and they're just like, hey, Jimmy, before you go, let's pray. And then they just break out into prayer, and I'm like, and I'm feeling almost embarrassed because, oh, but the non-believers are around. They might hear me. But they don't care. They love God. The misunderstanding of talking to your dad. It's communication instead of trying to pull a fast one on it. Sometimes we do that as well. We try to pull a fast one on God. We try to manipulate God. I can remember a long, 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 long time ago, there was this girl in church that I liked, and I was like, man, God, I just pray that you would give her to me. But wait, hear me out, God. Because I just want for us to be that couple that everybody else can look at and say, you know what? That's a good, godly couple right there. They glorify you. Lord, I just want our relationship to glorify you, okay? I just want to bring honor to your name through this relationship. And all the while, in the back of my mind, I'm thinking, oh, I hope he buys this, man. I'm really hoping he buys. Like, he doesn't know. You know what I mean? It's like, there's no... He's our dad. We can be open. We can be honest and just talk to him. And I think that's what I want to get across most this morning, is that why? Why not? I ask myself, why not? He's my dad. It's just talk. And some may have this misunderstanding that God just can't relate. He can't relate to me. He doesn't know what I'm going through. I would talk to him, but he can't relate to my temptations. He can't relate to the family issues and problems that I'm going through. He can't relate to my addictions. He can't relate to these things. And in Hebrews 4, 15 and 16, it says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." You see, the disciples, they saw the power, but they also saw the problem. But you know what? They may have failed in the Garden of Gethsemane, but eventually they got it. Eventually they got it. They got it. Not just foxhole prayers that even non-believers pray, but they got it. In Acts 2:42, it says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers." The ESV says, "And they devoted themselves to prayer." The Amplified Version says, "And they steadfastly persevered in prayer." And in the original language, it gives you this idea of continuing on, of pressing into, of going for it, and of not losing heart and of not losing hope, of doing it, especially when we don't feel like it. Especially when we don't feel like it. The enemy knows that if he can keep a believer or a church from prayer, that he can keep them from the power and the glory of heaven. The enemy desires to stunt the growth, power, and effectiveness of God's children. And he knows the easiest way of doing that is keeping us from our knees, keeping us from prayer. Listen, there's a lot of reasons why we don't pray, but the question I guess we need to get to here as we close up is, what do we do about it? You know, what do we do about this? So it'd be one thing just to talk about how horrible we are at this, but what do we do about it? First thing we do is recognize the problem. I think that that's something we've done this morning. We've looked at some things. We've recognized that there is an issue there. Maybe I'm not as steadfast in it as I need to be, and I need to go back to my first love. I need to rediscover the love of prayer. And the second thing we need to do is repent. And I know that's like a word in church where it's like, oh, he said repent or sin or hell or something like that. Listen, repent. That's what we need to do. And repent doesn't just mean like, sorry, God. Repent means to change the way that we think, to change the way that we view prayer. The thing about disciplines are the more you do them, the more you want to do them. The more you do them, the more you want to do them. I'll never forget Eric Flores, who was here. Y'all remember him. Hey, guys, hey. You know, guy with the muscles and everything. He would always tell me, you know, Jimmy, they say, I don't know who they are, but with everything you want discipline with in life, if you do it for 6 weeks, all of a sudden you've got a pattern going and you're disciplined in it. So if you lift weights with me for 6 weeks, it's going to be like second nature. It's going to be like a part of your life now. It becomes a part of your life. And it's that way with dieting and everything else. And I haven't done 6 weeks of either, which is why I'm up here and don't look like Eric. But to recognize, to repent, and to recommit. You know, Mother Teresa said, the more you pray, the easier it becomes. And the easier it becomes, the more you pray. But to be perfectly honest with you, I don't think the problem is, with all of that said, and the introduction and everything about discipline, to be perfectly honest with you, I do not believe the problem is as much discipline as it is with what Paul Miller is quoted as saying. We don't need self-discipline to pray continually. We just need to be poor in spirit. That's what we really need. Because we can try to discipline ourselves all we want, but it's until we recognize the state that we're in, until we recognize who we are before the Lord and become poor in spirit and recognize that there is a need. It's not about what we want to do, but there's a great need for it. It's one of the most tragic sights in any church, or at least in most, that I've found is the church prayer meetings. Tragic. Churches of thousands and prayer meetings of 10 people. And listen, this is not in any way to lay a guilt trip on anybody, but it's just to pray about it. To pray about it. Why not? Why is it that way? If we truly believe that there is power in prayer and that God is wanting to move mountains, that God is wanting to save family members and that he can, if God is wanting to spread the gospel throughout this island and grow his church, both numerically and spiritually, if we believe this, then why not? Why not? I'm going to close now with this poem that from this book. It's by a man named Brennan Manning. He writes, "Whatever else it may be, prayer is first and foremost an act of love. Before any pragmatic, utilitarian, or altruistian act of love or motivations, prayer is born of a desire to be with Jesus. His incomparable wisdom, compelling beauty, irresistible goodness, and the unrestricted love lures us into the quiet of our hearts where he dwells. To really love someone implies a natural longing for the presence and intimate communion. To truly love someone implies a natural longing for presence and intimate communion. Prayer causes us to stay close to the Lord, and we'll continue to stay close to the Lord. It's hard to get away from God unless you stop talking with him. When we stop communicating, the relationship is bound to suffer, and that's with any relationship. We communicate with husbands and wives and brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers and children because we desire to continue to grow in that relationship. And the same is with God. The same is true with our relationship with him. Habitual, continual prayer, walking and talking with God will cause us to grow closer to him. And that's really the crux of it all. It's really the key here this morning. We just want to be closer to Jesus. We just want to know the Lord more intimately. We just want to find a freedom in talking to our dad. Lord, we thank you so much for